All right. My name is Scott Anderson. If you're new with us, we're glad you're with us. I want to say just a quick thank you to everyone who helped make our Treat Street event happen this past Thursday night. We were here. Yeah, seriously, thank you. We had, I don't know if we have a count yet, or did an official count, but it was packed. Bigger than I remember in all the years I've been here. It was an amazing turnout of people from our neighborhood, walking in our doors and just staying for an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours. There were people here before it was supposed to start, sitting at a table waiting for the inflatable to get turned on and the barbecue to be ready. And we had to like flash the lights when it was over to kick people out. So, but such a beautiful thing. And I love how that's an opportunity for us to practice hospitality, to show hospitality, to show our neighborhood that we aren't just some weird cult that exists for our own purposes, but we are here for the sake of the world. We say often our vision is life with God for the world. That's what we believe Jesus is about, and that's what we are called to be about. So thank you for everyone who served. And thank you for everyone who just serves. I look around the room these days, and I am struck with the ways that we are healthy as a community and growing. I'm hearing stories of people stepping into the life of our church and not experiencing what they expect, but encountering something beautiful, something life-giving, something full of a heart that sounds like Jesus. So thank you to everyone who's leaning in and has over many years. We're glad to be a community together. All right, we are going to shift gears into Scripture today. If you're just joining us, we are 6 weeks into a deep study in the Gospel of Mark on the Gospel of Jesus, a study we're calling Into the Life of Jesus as a way of naming the goal of this series, which is the goal of the Gospel, that we would, every single one of us, come to not just understand Jesus and the Gospel, but come to be drawn into the life of God on earth as it is in heaven today. This, according to Mark's gospel, is what the gospel is all about. Not just getting to heaven, but getting to God. Getting in on the life of God on earth as it is in heaven, in and through Jesus. This is what we see happening at every turn in the Gospel of Mark. This is what Jesus is up to at every scene in the Gospels. And he does it again in our text today. So if you have a Bible, open it with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Yes, this is our sixth Sunday in Mark chapter 1. This series is going to take us forever. Just kidding. We're going to pick up our pace after this. But you got to start slow because where things begin matters so much. There's foundations being laid here about Jesus in the gospel. So Mark chapter 1, 40 to 45. In your Bible app or paper pages. Let me read it for us. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Let me read for us again just the opening line of that, but I'll read it from a translation known as The Message, just to help us hear it a bit differently. Mark 1, verse 40 and 41. A leper came to Jesus begging on his knees, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." Deeply moved, Jesus put out his hand, touched the man, and said, "I want to be clean." Then and there, the leprosy was gone, his skin smooth and healthy. "If you want to, you can cleanse me. If you are willing, you can make me clean, make me whole. Let's be honest, that is a prayer we have all prayed. In truth, it's probably what the majority of our petitions to God in prayer sound like. God, I know you can do, you fill in the blank. Provide, heal, restore, rescue me or another, whomever it is that you're praying for. I know you can. So will you? Will you? If you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a significant moment in Mark's revelation of Jesus and his gospel. So far in Mark's gospel, specifically the last few scenes, we have been invited to see and celebrate the authority of Jesus, or rather the authority of God on display in Jesus. Jesus has taught with authority in a way that has stunned the people. But beyond that, with just a word of rebuke, he has cast out a demonic spirit from a man whose life has been ruined by this powerful presence for years. In the face of a dire illness, Jesus simply offered his hand, and a sick woman was restored to health. In the early chapters of Mark's gospel, the authority of Jesus is on display at every turn. But here in this story, we are invited to consider not only the authority or power of Jesus, but the will, the heart of Jesus. Or more precisely, the will and heart of God on display in Jesus. The will, the want to of God. Which, as the man in this account knew, is everything. Because as he says simply, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We might not use those words specifically, but I suspect most of us live with a similar framework, conviction, logic when it comes to thinking about God or approaching God. We're pretty sure God can do anything. This, as far as we can understand, is the logic of being God, right? This is essential to what it means to be God. God can do anything God wants. So when it comes to the critical moments of our lives, the deep soul prayers of our lives, most of us don't wrestle with uncertainty as to what God can do. We wrestle. We are uncertain as to what God will do, wants to do, because God can do anything God wants. All that to say, this is something there's something so familiar about this prayer. This petition we hear from the heart and lips of this man with leprosy. Though maybe most of us do not know what it's like to live as a leper, we know what it's like to pray this kind of prayer. To wonder if God is willing. And with that, I want us to stop and pray. So join me. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for this grace, this gift, that we are not left to our own reasoning or curiosities, but in the mystery of who you are, you have chosen to make yourself known to us in your word, and especially in Jesus. And we stand in moments today, this month, this year, throughout our lives, where we find ourselves like this man, grappling so desperately with a fear that though you are powerful, you are unwilling. And we need to know you for who you are, and we ask that you would, in this moment and in this text, open us up to receive what you want to speak to us. Open us up to also be honest about what's in our own heart, our own response, our own perspective on you and on the world, how things work. Holy Spirit, take our hands and lead us to see Jesus today. Amen. Has anyone seen the movie Free Solo? You know, the rock climbing, no ropes. I've seen that movie twice. If you haven't seen it and you have a decent stomach, I commend it to you. If you have a weak stomach, you might not want to watch it. It's about a man climbing El Capitan, with no ropes. And I've seen it twice, and the second time, I knew exactly what was going to happen. And the second time, I still had to stand behind a chair and hold something. Because I was just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening. Holding on. I knew what would end up at the end, but I was still like, oh, this is intense. I can't believe this is happening. And I actually think that's how we should think about this passage. And I think we will once we get there. Before we rush to Jesus' response, those words that we all know, I am willing, be clean, we need to slow down and get into the story because, as always, there's so much more going on here than we might expect or realize. And it all factors into what ultimately is revealed about Jesus in the gospel, and we need to receive all of it. And the first clue to this deeper story emerges from this repeated reference not to healing, but to being cleansed. If you are willing, you can make me clean. We might expect this man to ask Jesus to heal him. He's a leper, but he doesn't. He asked to be made clean. Because leprosy in Jesus' day meant far more than being simply, though I hate to use that word simply when we speak of something so dire, but it meant far more than being simply ravaged by a wasting disease, as horrible as that is. Deeper than this, it meant being unclean, ritually impure, unclean. And because of this, this man, this leper, was utterly banished from the life and care of the community, utterly banished from the social and worshiping life of his world. Not that the physical reality of leprosy wasn't and isn't in and of itself horrific. It was and it is. But deeper than this, leprosy meant this suffering man was cast out, banished from fellowship with others, forced to dwell outside the camp. As historians tell us, in Jesus' day, it was illegal for someone with leprosy to approach someone who was clean. Illegal. The unclean were required by law to not come within 50 paces. Which is why in Luke 17, verse 12, we read of a group of lepers coming to Jesus, crying out for his mercy, but standing at a distance. Because this is what the law required, and everybody knew it. Because if they came close, especially if they came into contact with something or someone, that thing or that person would become unclean themselves. Not leprous per se, but ritually unclean, unable to participate in social and worshiping life until they themselves went through a rigorous, complicated series of purification rites. So not surprisingly, those with leprosy were ruthlessly avoided, right? And on top of this, impacting everything in this, in Jesus' day, many believed and taught that leprosy was God's punishment for sin. It's not what the scripture taught, but it's what many believed and said and whispered and felt. In other words, this was God's will for the leper because of something he'd done, or maybe something his parents had done. Imagine what that does to a person. Imagine what that does to a person, to their view of God and their view of themselves. It's no wonder that Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, writing in the decades following Jesus, referred to leprosy in his day as a living death sentence. A walking corpse. And so with this in mind, we turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and read these seemingly simple words. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I trust now you are understanding some of the dramatic implications of this seemingly innocuous act. This man, in coming to Jesus, has broken the law, and everyone knows it. He has risked everything in this moment, in this act. I've been racking my mind this week to think of a parallel that would help us understand the reckless dangerousness of this action. And the only thing I can think of is to imagine a row of Jews in a Nazi concentration camp, standing in line for yet another day's humiliating inspection. And as Adolf Hitler, the Führer himself, walks by, one of the Jewish prisoners lunges forward, throws himself at Hitler's feet, and cries out in desperation, "If you are willing, you can set me free." So I'm sure you can imagine every rifle in the camp would be up and on this pitiful soul just waiting for the Führer's command. Not that Jesus was or is anything like Adolf Hitler, but for a leper to come near like this, every social and religious rifle in sight would be up and on this man, on this desperate soul just waiting for Jesus' rebuke and command, waiting for the response of the man whom the demons had just the day before addressed in Mark 1:24 as the Holy One of God. If there ever was a man truly clean, holy, it was Jesus. This unclean man has just come near to, so close he could touch him, but he doesn't. And what does Jesus do? What is his response? "If you are willing, you can make me clean," says the man who has rushed near. We read Jesus' response in verse 41, says, Jesus was indignant. Really? What do you do with that? What happened to the kind, gracious, hospitable Jesus that we're used to? Says Jesus was indignant. How are we to make sense of this? Now, some of our translations try to help us with this, don't they? Some of our translations read this differently. Yours might have done it for you in ways that seem to resolve the tension here, the confusion. The ESV has moved with compassion. Another has filled with pity, which is what we'd expect from Jesus. So what's going on? Why this confusion? Why these seemingly opposing translations? And if you have a Bible like mine, there's a footnote here and there. My footnote here explains that this actually isn't a translation issue. It's a difference in the ancient manuscripts. So what do you do with that? Different ancient manuscripts give us a completely different word in Greek here, which makes this translation and the ESV both good translations of a different word. What do we do with that? Well, I can't say unequivocally. Let me just say that right at the start, okay? I am not an ancient historical document decipherer. Someone will help me clarify what that title should have been. But there is a basic principle in textual criticism when assessing historical documents that invites historians, scholars, students of historical work to ask, which word would ancient scribes be more likely to replace with another? When encountering a text that seems quizzical, confusing, which word would ancient scribes be more likely to replace with the other? And for all we know of Jesus, the obvious answer is Jesus is compassionate, right? Jesus is a man whose heart was full of pity, tenderness, which means, according to basic principles of textual criticism, that indignation is likely the original word, as uncomfortable as that seems. Indignation. Jesus was indignant. I'll come back to that in a moment, but let's linger there for a second. What do we do with this? How do we make sense of this statement that Jesus was indignant in response to this man? We don't use that word that much. I wonder how many of us at Discovery Coffee today or this week, you know, got something and the leaf looked a little wrong and we were indignant, right? We don't say that. But it means to be angry, to be outraged in response to this man with leprosy, coming near and begging, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." We're told Jesus was indignant, angry, outraged. It doesn't make sense unless his anger and indignation is not directed at the man, the leper, but at the misery of this man, at the misery this man has had to suffer as a leper, at all the ways this has crushed his soul, wasted his body, alienated him from others, and likely made him hate himself, convinced that God hated him. Fully aware of God's good and perfect plan and purposes and desire for all of creation, Jesus was indignant, angry at how the curse, the results of sin, the fall, had ravaged creation and deeply in the experience of this man, an experience that likely led this man to believe that Jesus, that though Jesus, for all his authority, might be willing, wanting to rescue and save and restore some others, that he was unlikely to want to rescue and save him. But what did he have to lose? He was already living a death sentence, right? What's the danger of being cast off today when he already is cast off? I can understand why Mark would say Jesus is indignant. But even if the translators of the NIV and I along with them are wrong, either word here, indignant, angry, compassionate, pity, either word invites us to see that Jesus and in him God was moved, affected deeply by this man's plight. And we need to take this to heart. Because sometimes I'm sure all of us think, believe, harbor a deep soul conviction that God is oblivious to our suffering. Or maybe he knows, but honestly, is he moved? With all that's going on in the world right now across the globe and will and has, how could God be moved by us? It seems logically impossible. And yet here in this story, in this account, in this moment in time, this man's suffering and beleaguered faith moved Jesus. Whether with compassion and pity or anger and indignation, in Jesus we are invited to consider that God, what philosophers call the unmoved mover, that God is moved by us, by you, by me, by the suffering that afflicts our lives, torments us, our souls, and keeps us from rest. As the sermon title in the bulletin says, sometimes the anger of Jesus is a beautiful thing because it tells us that God, the unmoved mover, is moved by us. And in this anger, indignation, compassion, or pity, whichever you choose, Jesus does the unimaginable. Before he speaks, he does the one thing no one expected. We read, he reached out his hand and touched the man. He reached out his hand and touched the unclean man. Jesus did not need to do this, did he? If you've been reading Mark 1 with us, you'll know Jesus has already proven he can restore someone with just a word. He has that kind of authority. He can stay over here and speak a word that changes this man's life. But he doesn't. He reaches out and touches this man. He didn't need to do it. But worse, as far as everyone present was concerned, he shouldn't have done this, right? Because according to everyone present, by touching this man, Jesus had become unclean himself. Jesus had been defiled. Jesus was now contaminated and to be cast off. That's how it worked, right? As historians explain, according to the religion and custom of Jesus' day, when clean and unclean touch, the clean thing becomes unclean. When clean and unclean touch, the clean thing becomes unclean. It's just how it worked. It's how it always worked. Until this moment. Until Jesus, the Holy One of God, reached out and touched the unclean man and made him clean. I wonder if the man himself, the leper, pulled back, not wanting to infect Jesus. Careful, I'm dangerous. Not wanting to make things worse for Jesus. He didn't need to do this. This was totally unnecessary and dangerous. And yet in this moment, in this seemingly unnecessary action of Jesus, Jesus reveals something so necessary, and this is at the heart of it all. And it's actually two things, if not more. First, he reveals that he, Jesus, the Holy One, is now the dangerous one. Up until this moment, this leper was considered the dangerous one in the community. The dangerous one to everything and everything, everything and everyone he encountered, including Jesus. His uncleanness was dangerous to others. But here in Jesus' touch, Jesus reveals that he is now the dangerous one in the most beautiful way. In a way that means death to the curse. That he is the one whose influence is now truly contagious, infecting, utterly able to overtake and rewrite the story of another. In Jesus, a new power is at loose in the world, a power able to make the unclean clean. Amen. Amen. Even if you're not religious, give me an amen. Yeah. And second, with this cleansing touch, Jesus has revealed to this man and to us that God is willing. God is willing to make us clean, more willing than we are. That God, the God revealed in Jesus, the God on display in Jesus, doesn't recoil from us, pull away, able but unwilling. But this God is willing. The God revealed in Jesus is a God who comes near, addresses the uncleanness in our hearts and lives to restore and make us clean. And with this, Jesus says the words the leper and all of us long to hear. He says, I am willing, be clean. I am willing. Oh God, if you are willing, God, if you want to, you can cleanse me. How did he know that? But he did. But what he didn't know is if God was willing. Jesus was willing. And Jesus says, I am willing. With his touch, he announces it. And with his lips, he announces it. I am willing. So willing that I will become unclean for you. So willing that I will take your uncleanness upon myself. So willing that I will be cast out, that you might be made clean and brought near. Redeemed, restored, reconciled by God to God and God's people and the life God has made us for. Which is where this story concludes, doesn't it? Having touched and cleansed this man, Jesus commands him to not tell anyone, but to go immediately to the priest and offer the sacrifices of Moses as a testimony to them. Who's them? It's religious authorities, right? The priests and others who understand how clean and unclean works. They, Jesus wanted this man to go stand in their midst and say, something has happened. I was touched by Jesus and now I am clean. Can you prove it? Can you show it? Can I have my certificate? Why does he do this? Does Jesus think it is necessary for his cleansing? No, we already know. We've been told. Jesus has already declared him clean. But his longing, the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, Jesus' desire, his will for this man is not simply that he would be cleansed of his leprosy, but that he would be fully restored, not just to God and himself, but to others. I love the heart of Jesus in this. This urgent, and if you read the Greek, it's ekbalein, I mean, it's cast out. He commands him. He almost forcefully sends him to leave this place and go to the priest, go for the washing, go get it so you can get your certificate, so you can step in and everyone will know that you are now clean and you can be at our table. I love the anger of Jesus in this story. But sadly, though maybe understandably, the man did not go to the priest, but went out, we're told. Went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Mark tells us, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. We haven't even hit Mark 2 yet, and Jesus is already cast out. Do you see the gospel in this? And the costly reversal the gospel brings. At the outset of the story, we have a man suffering greatly, cast off, unclean, dwelling in the lonely places, until Jesus reaches out to touch and cleanse and restore him to community. And when it's all said and done, where is Jesus? He is cast out to the lonely places. Why? Because God is willing. More willing than we are. More willing than we could ever imagine. The Holy One of God has come to make the unclean clean. So willing that he reaches out to touch and cleanse the unclean in us. So willing that he became unclean for us. So willing that he takes our uncleanness on himself and allows himself to be cast out, that we might be made clean and brought near by God, to God, redeemed, restored, and reconciled by God, to God, and the community of God's people. This is the gospel of Jesus, isn't it? And we're still just in Mark 1. I love it. A gospel that God longs for us, every one of us, to hear and know and believe today, that in Jesus, God is willing and able to reach in and touch the unclean parts of us and make us clean, right with God, and restore us to the life and community God has made us for, that we so desperately need, but often feel like could never be. Amen. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy God, now many of us know what it's like to live with something like leprosy. But God, I suspect we all live with a sense that there are parts of our lives, our hearts, if not much, evident to others or so hidden away no one would ever suspect it, that we know is somehow unclean, turned away, bent. We find our heart at times led in ways that we know are not just outside the beauty of your holiness and your good desires for creation and for us, but totally against even. So turned inward, so selfish, so wanting our own pleasure, but not the care or the blessing of another. God, you made us to be alive in your holiness, and yet we become so self-seeking, so self-absorbed, and our world is a symptom. The brokenness of our world is a symptom and a sign of the uncleanness of our hearts turned away from you. By things we have done, things we have not done that we should have done, by desires in us that in and of ourselves we cannot deal with, turn from. And you and your mercy, as revealed in this account, come near. Not to condemn and cast off more, but to reach out and touch and draw us near and speak your liberating, cleansing power and authority over us. Oh, Jesus, lead us today for ourselves and for one another. Lead us to yourself. Open our eyes, Jesus, to see and understand the beautiful, dangerous holiness that is yours. Give us faith today. Give us the faith of a leper, God, to come running in desperation and hope and find you better than we thought. Amen.